Thank you very much, Stephen, for your enthusiasm. Stephen is part of our personal ministries team, and we must remember the role of personal ministries is that it's personal to encourage, equip, motivate church members to have a personal ministry, personally witnessing for Jesus in their own way, using their own gifts that God has given to them. I really also want to join Marilyn in thanking the group for the music. You know, when you sit on the platform, there's a lot that you see that if you're sitting in the pew, you won't be able to see. And I could tell how many people were really blessed by that song, that message in song. And there are certain things that musical items can do that the sermon can't do. So I'm tempted to do the closing song and benediction, but I do have a few minutes left, so I think I'll use them very wisely. I invite you to bow your heads with us as we pray. Father, you have been so good to us. We are undeserving of it. And so we express our thanks and we praise you for being our God, for being our support and our strength, for being with us, dear God. We thank you for the prayers that have gone up this week. And we thank you for the many answered prayers, those that have already taken place, those that are yet to take place, Lord. In faith, we trust and anticipate that you will answer the prayers of your people. Father, we pray for those who are sick. We pray that your healing hand will be upon them and uplift them, Father. Those who mourn, Lord, uplift them, we pray. And we pray as we open your word and we search through sacred scripture, Father, direct our thoughts heavenwards. Anoint my lips, dear God, and may all that is said, done, felt, thought of be to your name's honor and glory, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So this a little boy rushed home one day, bursting through the back door into the kitchen where his mother was and said, Mom, guess what? I've seen God. And his mom is like, what are you talking about? It's like, yes, I've seen God, because he was just out in the park with his friends playing. And she was wondering, what, you've seen God? No one has seen God. So she paid attention to what his story was. As he was playing in the park, he saw an elderly man sitting on the park bench by himself. And so he thought, this man was very lonely. So he decides to go to sit with this man to keep him company. And as the two of them sat there, not a word spoken, they looked at each other, and the man smiled with a gentle, loving smile and handed a cookie to this boy. And they smiled at each other. Not a word spoken. And then he rushed home in excitement, telling his mom that he's seen God and that God has wrinkles. It is amazing how an act, a simple act of kindness, can reveal God's true essence in such a way that a person who experiences this act of kindness feels that they have been in the presence of God. Do you know that God wants to give you a special gift? Do you know that? And that gift is not money in the bank. It is not wisdom and knowledge. It is not fame. It is not beauty and strength and youth. But God wants to give you the gift of his character replicated in your life. Yes. He wants to give you his holiness. He wants to give you his benevolence. He wants to give you his compassion. And he wants to give you these things so that you can be like him. And as he draws people to him through these qualities, he was looking for ambassadors, representatives who can become like him to draw others to him. Simon Peter was very passionate about Jesus. He was a very passionate person. Simon did not seem to do anything by halves. If he was doing something, he was fully committed. And so when he hears Jesus say to them, the disciples, that he is going somewhere, Jesus is going somewhere where they are unable to go, Simon was having none of this. And he says to Jesus, I will go. I will follow you wherever you go, even to the ends of the world. He says, I will lay down my life for you. That's how committed Simon was to Jesus. But Jesus had some news for Simon Peter. Jesus says, really, Simon? Will you really lay down your life for me? I have some news for you. Before the rooster crows, before the sun is up, you will have denied me three times. Not once, not twice, but three times in the most vociferous way, in the most passionate way. The same way, Simon Peter, you are passionate about following me. Before the sun's up, you will passionately disassociate yourself from me. And this is why Jesus had to say to Simon, when you are converted, something was missing. Simon was passionate to go for Jesus. There was something missing. He was not converted. And so what does this conversion, this missing ingredient, this missing thing, this place that Simon had to be, that Jesus wanted him to be, what does it look like? This is the Simon who was, not just was, but he did, when Jesus was being arrested, that passion, that I will go attitude for Jesus, pulled out a sword and cut off the ear of one of the soldiers. In his passion for Jesus, he was willing to physically attack and physically assault someone for Jesus. Is there any place for this in God's kingdom, where for the sake of righteousness, for the sake of doing the right thing, we can hurt someone? Jesus had to say to Simon, no, that's not how it's done. That's not how we do it in my kingdom. And Jesus repaired the damage that Simon had caused and healed the soldier's ear. Even though this soldier was here to arrest Jesus falsely, Jesus was willing to show his love to this soldier. And this is why Jesus says to his disciples in the closing moments of his earth's ministry, he says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. But he says, as I have loved you. They had been loving each other. Don't get it wrong. But not quite as Jesus had loved them. And there are many different ways we could love. The Greeks had many different words for love. Some of the more well-known ones that we know include eros, which is erotic love, the love, the passion of lovers. There is philios, which is the brotherly love, the love between friends. Storge, family love, the love of family members, the mother and child bond. But of all the words, that the type of love that's used most, the vast majority of the love that Jesus speaks about is agape love, as we know. Unconditional love. Love with no strings attached. And this is the type of love that Jesus was calling his disciples to be elevated to. And he says, by this shall all men know. By this will all know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So what is the sign that we are disciples of Jesus? What is the true evidence that we are followers of Jesus? That we are his disciples? Not just love, not just any kind of love, but it's the agape love. That unfathomable love, unquenchable love. That love that comes with no strings, no conditions. That love that does not look at the face of the person or their behavior, but loves them unconditionally. Jesus says that this love is the only sign that you are his disciples. He did not say, by these shall men know that you are my disciples, and give a list. By this. And it's interesting that this theme in the week of prayer comes or ends the week looking at discipleship. Jesus did say it, by these shall all men know that you are my disciples. But discipleship is not, now I should do this, I don't think I've done it here before. May I ask the question, what or whom is a disciple? Does anyone know? And I recognize I'm in a Seventh-day Adventist church. I recognize that I'm in a good Seventh-day Adventist church. So I expect a good Seventh-day Adventist answer. What is a disciple? A follower of, I expected you to say that. But you'll only get half a mark for that answer, because it is only half true. You see, discipleship in the time of Jesus was a real thing. We use this word and we really don't know what it means. We say, okay, but disciple is a follower, someone who follows. But that is only half of the picture. You see, in the time of Jesus, there were teachers, there were rabbis, there were people who were noble in their qualities and their teachings, and they would gather to themselves disciples. But these disciples would be attracted to this teacher because of the qualities in this teacher that they admire. They are drawn to this person. And they want to be like them. That is why they begin to follow this person. And it wasn't a few hours a day. It wasn't 40 hours a week. It was a 24/7 connection and relationship. And the aim was not simply to assent to knowledge, but to be transformed by the wisdom and the life of this person, to become like them, to walk like they walk, and to speak like they speak, and to act like they do. And then something happens. That transformation takes place gradually. But something powerful happens in the transformation of the disciple, that there comes a point when the disciple has been transformed into their master, so much so that you cannot tell anymore who is the master and who is the disciple, because they are so much alike. Then the real power happens. The real power happens. Because the disciple is now so much like the master, because the disciple has developed the qualities and the attributes and the characteristics of the master, guess what happens? Somebody else then becomes attracted and drawn to that disciple and says, I want to follow you. And that disciple then becomes a master and teacher and has other disciples following him, and the process continues. That is why the Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. He first had to be a disciple of Jesus. He had to let that Jesus transform him to become like him before he could make disciples. And this is why Jesus says it's very important. Before you declare that I will go to the ends of the earth for Jesus, that you allow him to transform him so that you can love others in the way that he loved. This week I had the pleasure of meeting someone who never was a Seventh-day Adventist, never became a Seventh-day Adventist, is not a Seventh-day Adventist. But I've had a bit to do with Seventh-day Adventists. And I say, thank God the report was a good one. That they're saying that something is weird about Seventh-day Adventists. Something is very different about Seventh-day Adventists. And it's weirdly different in a positive way. Because we all know, it is very easy, it could have been very easy to go the other way. And too many times it happens that our neighbors and our co-workers and our family members who are unsaved think terribly about Christians and by extension about Jesus, because we can be so awful to others. And this is why Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. Ellen White writes, when men are bound together, not by force or self-interest, but by love, they show the working of an influence that is above every human influence. When we are connected together, not just simply because we are Seventh-day Adventists, not just because we are members of the Dora Creek Church, not just because we were born in this church, not just because this is where our membership has always been, not just because, well, we were born into an Adventist family and that's why we are here, not because of self-interest, because we're Seventh-day Adventists and we believe this is the truth, so we have to associate with each other. Not just because this church has the right flavor of worship that we like and so we are here. If that is all there is, we are bound to run into problems. Eventually, if not yet. But she says it. When we are bound together by love, that agape love, she was writing in English, but I'm sure she meant that unconditional love. We have an influence that is above every single human influence. She goes further to say, upon this word, Jesus rested and gave Satan no advantage. When the last steps of Christ's humiliation were to be taken, when the deepest sorrow was closing about his soul, he said to his disciples, "The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The prince of this world is judged. Now shall he be cast out." When God's love fills our heart, Satan's spirit is cast out. And there is nothing that he can find in us to tempt us and pull us away. So we need to be praying, my friends, church members, every day that the Lord will fill our hearts with his love so that there is nothing of the devil's influence in our hearts. And when we do so, God will fill us with an immeasurable power that not even the devil himself can defeat. That's God's plan and his dream for his church. Before I sit down, I want to share with you 5 very simple ways in which you can love like Jesus loves. And the 5 ways are things that Jesus actually did. It's not rocket science. The first thing that you can do is that you can listen to others. Now, listening is something that is actually a difficult thing to do. How many of us, when we ask someone their name, and they tell us, they only need to say it once and remember. Some people are very good at that. And whenever I see it, it baffles me. Someone, you ask someone, what is your name? You're meeting them for the first time. You might say, "I'm Uriah," and they tell you their name. Sometimes 2 seconds after they've said it, we've forgotten it. Do you know what I'm talking about? If you know what I'm talking about, say amen. Yes. And the scientists tell us the reason why that happens is because in that moment when the person is telling us our names, we're not listening. We're actually thinking of our own names. Listening can be something that's very difficult to do. When you are sometimes having a conversation with someone, especially if you are disagreeing about something or you have different perspective of something, or you're trying to persuade them into a particular point of view. Most of the times when they are speaking, we are not listening. We might listen to think of an answer. Sometimes before they even open their mouths or as they begin to speak, we already know what they're going to say and we're already thinking of what answer we will give them. It's very difficult to listen. Here's an exercise that you can do. Start a conversation with someone, a very simple, by just asking them one question, something like, "How's your day?" And let them speak for 5 minutes without saying a word. And just listen to them. They might say, "It's fine," and they might stop. Don't say anything. Just see what happens. Usually they would say, "Do you want more?" And you might nod your head and let them speak. But do not interrupt. Do not say a word for 5 minutes. and actually listen to what they're saying. People, nothing makes someone feel more valued than when they feel they have been heard. And you might say, well, Pastor, I thought you said this is what Jesus does. Yes, it's what he does. Every day he does it to us. When we pray, does he not listen to us? Does he not listen to our prayers? Does he not, I don't know how he does it, but it seems like he shuts everyone else down and he gives you his undivided attention. That's what Jesus does. Listening. How many times have we said, I don't want to hear it? I don't want to hear it. I don't want to know. And a person feels shut down. There is no opportunity to move forward. I need to move quickly. So we show God's love by listening. The second thing that you can do to show God's love or to love as Jesus loved is to give generously. To give generously. One of the most powerful Bible verses, one of the verses that encapsulate the gospel best, I think, is John chapter 3, verse 16. But notice it says, because God loved the world, he did what? He gave his only begotten son all that he had. He gave 100%. God doesn't ask us to give 100%. But he asks us to give, and to give not grudgingly, but generously. And there's a world out there, we might be giving the gospel, but are we giving? Do people know and can think of us as people who give beyond the ordinary? Give lovingly. Give with no strings attached. Not give because I want you to come to church. It'd be great if you can come to church. And of course, yes, that's my ultimate goal, to see you in the kingdom. But if I give unconditionally, it means that if you tell me you're not interested in church, I still give. That's what it looks like. Jesus gave his all. He laid down his life. It wasn't too much. And we can give, we can love like Jesus loved. When he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another, what that looks like is when we give to each other. When nothing can be too much. Third thing we can do is we can be kind. Now, these things might seem so simple, but we often forget them. We can be kind one to another. When Jesus was at the Last Supper, in this very same chapter of John chapter 13, there was a disciple there that had hurt him, betrayed him, gave him up to be killed. One of his closest disciples, Judas, he was in the inner circle of the 12. And Judas had done this very hurtful thing. And when I read John 13, the Bible doesn't say when Jesus was washing the disciples' feet, when he got to Judas, he skipped him. He washed his feet. And in so doing, Jesus offered him grace. This is the kind of kindness that I'm talking about. Not the being kind to your friends and your loved ones and those who are also kind to you. Jesus says even the people in the world do that. So if you do that, you're not doing anything special. But when you can be kind to your enemies, to those who hate you, that is when you are showing true discipleship. So we can be kind. Fourthly, we can pray for others. You know, Jesus said to Peter that Satan desired to sift him as wheat, but Jesus said, be of good courage, I have prayed for you. Do you know Jesus is praying for you? Read John chapter 17. You will get the assurance that Jesus himself is praying for you. So that means he wants us to pray for one another. And I'm told that when we pray for persons, that we should mention them by name. Do you know why? Because it becomes very difficult to be critical of a person after you have prayed for them and mentioned them by name. If you're praying for God to help someone, even though there's someone that really you can't get along with, the solution is pray for them, pray for that situation, mention the person by name. And if you're asking God to help the person, you are helping them. If you are helping the person, then how can you put them down? Very difficult. How can we love one another? The final thing that we can do is love without discrimination. Love without discrimination. Let's not look at who we are giving love to. Let's not take their measurement to see if they come up to scratch before we offer God's love to them. And it really is God's love that we are giving. It's not the love that we have in ourselves, because in myself, I have nothing. But I ask God daily to fill me with his love, to overflowing, so that I can love others as he has loved. The Bible says that God loved the world. It doesn't say that he loved good people. It doesn't say that he loves those who loved him. His love covers the whole world. And so as we look around at each other, there should be no one that I would not offer God's love to. There should be no one that I will offer more love to and another person that I offer less love to. But let God's love cover everyone without condition. And when we can do this, the Bible tells us that as we go marching as a church, as we go to change our community and we witness for Jesus, people must first smell us before they see us. What do I mean? Our influence, our beautiful aroma as individuals, as Seventh-day Adventists, as the Dora Creek Seventh-day Adventist Church, people in Dora Creek must be able to say, that church, you're doing a really good job in this community. You know, it's been said, this thought has been around for some time, where churches need to ask themselves, if our church burns down tonight, will the community miss us? Or will they say, thank you, Jesus? If you leave your job and you go to work somewhere else, will the going away party be a celebration? Or will it be, we sad to see you go? If you move away from your neighborhood, your street, your address where you live, and you go somewhere else, will your neighbors miss you? Do they even know you? Would they say, at least they take our bins in every time, or they mow our lawn when we'll miss these people? Or will it make no difference? By this shall all men know that we are Christians, we are followers of Jesus, when we can have that unconditional love. Can we pray that God will fill us with his love to overflowing, so that there is enough to give to everyone unconditionally? I want to pray this prayer. Would you like to join me in praying this prayer? If you do, let me see you raise your hand. And let's pray this prayer together. Bow with me. Take a few moments and quietly ask the Lord to fill your heart with his love, to be able to love everyone unconditionally. Father, today we have spoken about love, which can seem to be such a trite topic. It's a word that is tossed around and sometimes even cheapened. But Lord, today you reminded us that your love is different. Your love is unconditional. Your love has no depth, no bottom, no limits. Father, we thank you for loving us so much. We are undeserving of your love, of your favor. But you give us because of your love and because of your grace. And so, Father, I pray today that we may have this love. Please give it to us in copious measure. Help us to practice sharing this love first in the family of God, in our church, where we are mostly similar in our beliefs. But Lord, there are times when there may be differences, Father, and conflict can arise. I pray that these may be ideal opportunities to practice sharing your love, to love others the way that you love us. And Lord, as we develop and grow this love and being able to share it amongst ourselves, Lord, may we do so wherever you plant us. We pray, Father, that the love of God in us will be a sweet-smelling savor, not just to you, but to those who do not know you, so that powerfully, Lord, we can be an influence in this world that not even the devil can overcome. Help us to be loving and lovable Christians as the most powerful argument for the gospel. Help us, O Lord. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.